Hear our lesson of the day, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. And there ends our reading. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have ordained preaching to be to us a means of grace. Father, would you use it so this day? May your word go forth in power and might. May we see your majesty and fear you. May we not be like Pharaoh. He and his household were destroyed as you did signs and wonders against them. May we be like the Israelites that you describe here. May you be a God to us and to our sons and to our grandsons. May you show your mercy to us from one generation to another, teaching us to love you and walk in your ways. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a sermon. It is a sermon by Moses. And it is a sermon that deals with some of the greatest themes in all of the Bible. We saw a couple of those themes last week when we started to look at this chapter where Moses talks about loving God and raising up your children to do so as well. Today we're going to look at another theme that arises here, the theme of remembering, particularly the theme of remembering God, remembering to give God thanks. And of course, providentially, that fits well since we are coming up on our nation's annual Thanksgiving celebration. Here we have a passage in front of us that calls upon us to remember and give God thanks. Now, this is how the passage works. And at the beginning of the chapter, the first 9 verses, you have positive commands to obey God, to love God, and then to teach your children to do the same. And at the end of the chapter, you have the same kind of thing again. Positive commands to obey God, to teach your children to do the same. But sandwiched in the middle of those 2 very positive sections about how to live before God as His covenant people, we have a negative warning. What not to do. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 19 is a warning to Israel. Really, it is a series of warnings. You have multiple warnings here. These are sort of like danger head signs. You know, you're driving on a curvy road in the mountains, and there are danger signs, warning signs there posted for you. That's what this passage is like. They're telling Israel what to avoid and how to avoid it. And this really is our section that we'll focus on this morning. Now, these are warnings, as I said, but don't get the wrong idea. We should be motivated to obey God. We should be driven to obey God, compelled to obey God out of love. And indeed, that's what you see again and again in the book of Deuteronomy, that obedience is a response to God's grace. God redeems His people, and then He gives them His law and says, this is how you are to live as my redeemed people. So it's not just that Moses is trying to scare the people into obedience through threats of punishment. The overall flavor of Deuteronomy is really, really clear. Obedience arises out of love for God. It flows out of love for God. It's a response to God's grace. But I like the way Christopher Wright puts it. He says, while nothing can separate us from the love of God, there are many things that can separate God from the love of God's people. So nothing can separate us from the love of God as God's people. That's the promise of Romans chapter 8. But there are many things that can separate God from the love of God's people. We don't always love God the way that we should. And that's what these warnings really are about. They show us ways that we can drift from the love of God to our own ruin. Ways that we can lose our first love, as the book of Revelation puts it. Well, there are 3 warnings here. 3 thou shalt nots, if you will. And it's clear that God's threat is to destroy the people if they don't heed these warnings, if they don't listen and obey. Really, the first of these warnings is the key, and that's what we really want to hone in on this morning. It sort of feeds into the other 2. What is the first warning here? It is a warning about the danger of forgetting. And you see it there in chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. The warning itself is right there in verse 12. Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, don't forget God. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget promises made and promises fulfilled. Don't forget His gracious redemption. Don't forget the commands and the laws and the statutes and the ordinances that He gave you. Don't forget. Don't forget. You know, one of our biggest problems in life is that we forget what we should remember, and we remember what we should forget. We remember, all too often, all the wrongs done against us, ways that people have done us wrong. We remember those things. We impress them on our hearts and our minds. We turn them over in our minds. We become bitter, even, because we remember them. We cling to those things, when really, we just ought to forget them and move on. We remember all the times when things didn't work out, when things didn't go our way. At the same time, we forget all the good things that God has done for us, all the gifts He's given to us, His continual care for us, the countless ways that God shows us day after day after day that He loves us. We forget those things. You see it here. God describes all that He is doing for Israel, how He is in the midst of fulfilling His promise. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's now bringing them into the promised land in fulfillment with the promise that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He swore that He would do it, and now it's happening. And you see it described here, the abundance of it all, how He gives them large and beautiful cities that they did not build. Houses full of good things that they did not work for. Wells that they did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant. He says, you will eat and you will be full. And I think what's interesting, you know, really, if you think about this, the way this is described, the land for Israel really is a new Garden of Eden. Think back to Adam. He's created, and then he's put in a garden full of free food. God says all the trees here are for the taking. There was one tree that was off limits, at least for a time. But God put Adam in a place of abundance. And it was all God's free gift to him. Well, here God is doing the same for Israel. He's loading Israel up with his blessings, with his benefits. Israel is sort of a new Adamic people. God's putting Israel in a new Eden, but really you could say it's a glorified Eden in certain respects. It's a matured Eden. It's not just the garden, it's the garden city. Yes, there are vineyards and olive groves, but there are also beautiful cities that they did not build. It's not just the garden, it's the city. God gives it all to them. But you know what? God has blessed us as well. Blessed us in all kinds of abundant ways with gifts and benefits that we don't deserve and can't earn. Think about it. What are some ways that God has blessed us? Think about even the most mundane things that we take for granted. Take your hands, for instance. What about the hand? You know, you didn't make your hands. You use your hands all the time, but God gave you your hands. And these are incredible feats of engineering. I mean, if you gave scientists all the money in the world, they could not duplicate this. You know, the fingers and the nails and the ability to form calluses and all the different movements. Your hands, they're a free gift. Which means whatever you accomplish with your hands is God's gift to you as well. Or think about your eyes, all the different parts of the eye, or your ears, you know, those little bones in there that rattle to receive vibrations so that you can hear. God's gift to you. You didn't make it. You could never have thought it up. It's God's gift to you. Did you make the sun rise today? No. What about the air you're breathing? Did you do anything to make that or earn that? No, that's God's gift to you. See, God piles us up with gifts, gift after gift after gift. He gives it all to us free of charge. Listen to how Doug Wilson puts this. I think this is well put. He says, when we see that God has decided to give us another day of life, we should be filled with thanksgiving. When it becomes apparent that the food on the table is still there after we open our eyes from saying grace, we should close them again to thank Him again. And not only do we get nourishment from food, but God has added the wonderful blessing of taste. All food could have the consistency and taste of cold porridge, but God has given us, among other things, barbecue sauce, citrus, blackened chicken, onions, sweet corn, red wine, cheeseburgers with bacon, and countless other sensation wonders. Christians routinely thank God for the food, but we need to remember to thank Him for the taste as well. Everything we have, everything we possess is God's gift to us. Our family, the way our families trained us, music, the material possessions we have, our houses and our clothes, all these things, they're God's gifts to us. And of course, in talking about all those things, I haven't even touched upon the greatest blessings and gifts of all, the gifts that come with salvation. See, not just the things that pertain to this life, those are God's gifts, but the things that pertain to the life to come. These are God's gifts as well. Salvation in Christ, that we've been set free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and ultimately we'll be set free from the presence of sin in our lives. The forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who works in us faith and repentance. The gift of communion with God and fellowship with one another. You know, that whole sequence that God takes Israel through, that's recounted here again and again, where He frees them from slavery in Egypt, where He parts the Red Sea so the people can pass through on dry ground, where He leads them through the wilderness and continually provides for them in the wilderness, and then finally bringing them into the land of Canaan, where He will drive out their enemies before them and give them a land flowing with milk and honey, with all these free benefit. All of that is seen throughout the Bible to be a paradigm of salvation for God's people. Really, I should say it's in the New Testament. We see that all of that is a paradigm for God's salvation of His church through Christ. All of that was a type and pattern of things to come in Christ. See, all of us were slaves. We were slaves of death, slaves of sin, slaves of Satan. But we've been set free. We've had our Red Sea crossing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, baptism is our Red Sea crossing. We've been set free through the waters of baptism. We have been promised the new creation. In a sense, we've even already entered into the promised land of God's new creation. We're in the city of the new Jerusalem, a beautiful city we didn't build. We didn't dig the well from which we get the living water of the Holy Spirit. See, it's all God's gift to us. It's one gift on top of another. And then God says to us through Moses, as He does here and many other places in His Word, He says, do not forget. Do not ever, ever forget. See, remembering is important because it's remembering that leads us to say, thank you. You know, so often when somebody does something for my kids, they'll come back and they'll say, did you say thank you? Oh, I forgot. That's just the natural way of the human heart. To forget to say thank you. See, that thank you is the essence of what it means to worship God. It's the essence of what it means to be truly human. It's what God made us for. That we might thank Him, and in so doing, praise Him and worship Him. It's what we were designed for. You know, how often do you have to remind your kids to say thank you? How many of you have kids who didn't have to be trained at all? You never had to tell them to say thank you. You know, without any training, I would imagine none of you have kids that way. Gratitude doesn't just arise naturally in our hearts the way that it should. And it's not just children who have trouble remembering to say thank you. Adults forget to say thank you as well. As adults, we often take things for granted. We don't give thanks to one another or to God as we should. You know, we're offended by a lack of gratitude in others. If you do something for somebody and they don't say thank you, you spot that flaw in them. You recognize that. But we don't see it in ourselves, our own lack of gratitude. It is good and right to give thanks to God. This is how Miroslav Volf puts it. Gratitude towards God is the corollary of faith in God. When I have faith, I affirm explicitly that I am a recipient of God's favor, and implicitly I recognize and affirm God as the giver. When I am grateful, I recognize and honor God explicitly as the giver, and I implicitly recognize and affirm myself as a recipient of God's gifts. In a way, faith and gratitude are two sides of the same coin. At the same time, there's a certain progression from faith to gratitude. Faith receives God's gifts as gifts. Gratitude receives them well. See, you haven't received God's gifts in the right way unless you have said thank you. Now, you know, there's something very interesting in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Paul there traces out the depravity of man. It really is a commentary on the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in Genesis chapter 3, and the outworkings of that fall as it ripples through human society and human history. Paul says there that God has clearly revealed Himself in the things that He has made, so that all men know God in some way. All men are without excuse. And then this is how he sums up human depravity. This is what's wrong with human beings. It says they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. See, the one thing that rebellious man cannot and will not do is say thank you. Because it offends his pride. It means he has to acknowledge that God is God and he is not. See, pride and gratitude are opposites. Only the humble and dependent can be grateful. And that's why Volf is right. Faith and gratitude go together. The lack of gratitude is the essence of our fallenness. It's what's wrong with us. It's how we fall short of the glory of God. that's the case, then one way to think of our whole salvation from beginning to end is God rehumanizing us, restoring us from that fallen condition. And what does that mean? It means that God is training us in how to give thanks. He's teaching us to say, thank you. That's what the grace of God at work in our hearts does, is it makes us a grateful and thankful people. That's how we glorify God, is by saying thank you. To not say thank you is to fall short of God's glory. To say thank you is to glorify God. It's to honor Him. It's interesting, too, the one ritual that we are commanded to do regularly in the New Covenant is the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is also known as the Eucharist. You don't hear that word maybe as much as you should. But the Lord's Supper is also known as the Eucharist. Now, why? Why Eucharist? What does that mean? Well, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. Now, why would the meal be called the Thanksgiving meal, the Thanksgiving feast? Why? Well, it's because if you go and you look carefully at the accounts, every single one of the accounts of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper at what is known as the Last Supper, every single one of those accounts makes it really, really clear that Jesus took bread and gave thanks and then gave it to His disciples. But then He took the cup and He gave thanks there as well and then passed it to His disciples. Two prayers of thanksgiving, two Eucharistic prayers. See, not one, but two. He didn't just give thanks once, He gave thanks twice. See, what Jesus is showing us is that a truly human life is a Eucharistic life. A life of thanksgiving. A life directed to the glory of God in this way by giving God thanks. What Jesus is doing at the table is training us to say thank you to God who has provided these things for us. See, what happens at the table should spill over to the rest of life. That's what it's all about. The table is reprogramming us. It's retraining us. It's forming new habits in us. Habits of gratitude. Habits of thankfulness. So that gratitude becomes our most basic orientation in life. We approach everything with hearts full of gratitude. Our children in Sunday school are learning the Heidelberg Catechism. Beautiful catechism. Question two. We've talked about question one before, but question two needs attention as well. It asks, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort, the joy and comfort of Christ, the joy and comfort of the gospel? And this is the answer. Three things. First, I must know how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. See, that's how our Reformed forefathers summed up the whole Christian life. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. See, the truly Christian life is a thankful life. It's a life of remembrance. We remember and give thanks. We remember where we came from, where God is taking us. We remember what God has done for us. You look up the Psalms. I didn't count up the number of times this happens, but you could take a concordance and just look up the word remember in the Psalter, and you'll see it again and again. God's people are called upon to remember God, to remember His marvelous works, to remember all His benefits, to remember His commands, again and again. Now, there's one thing in particular that leads us to forgetfulness. And Moses identifies it here. He identifies it again in chapter 8. The one thing that in particular leads us to be forgetful is affluence. Wealth. Fullness can lead to forgetfulness. Now, that's kind of ironic because the affluent are those who would have the most to be thankful for. And yet so often it's just the opposite. The most affluent are the least grateful. They're the ones most likely to take what they have for granted. And in fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8 even predicts this dynamic in Israel's history. Moses there, again, warns the people. He warns the people that their corporate memory would fail them. They would forget. They would not remember that all their blessings came to them as God's free gift. He says, you'll grow fat off the land, and you'll forget that all of this is God's gift to you. Now you wonder, how could they forget God when they're enjoying God's blessings and the fulfillment of God's promises? How can you forget God in the midst of enjoying what God has given you in fulfillment of God's word to you? But I would suggest we do the same thing all the time. It's not just Israel that has this problem. We do it. I think you can see this same dynamic at work in our nation's history. We can talk about our individual lives, of course, our families, and that sort of thing. But we're coming up on our nation's celebration of Thanksgiving. So let me talk about this for just a minute. You know, the early Christian settlers in America called their harvest celebration Thanksgiving Day because they wanted to publicly honor and thank the triune God who had provided all this for them. But now we have forgotten. We have forgotten this God in our public life. Now, there was a recent survey done, maybe you heard about this, and I may not have all the details just right, but it was something like this. They surveyed what 35 different American history textbooks had to say about that first Thanksgiving. And it does acknowledge there was some kind of harvest festival that the pilgrims had where they gave thanks. But 34 of the 35 books, textbooks, did not say anything about who they thanked. The most important thing, the giver of the good gifts, was forgotten. Now that 35th book did say who they gave thanks to. It said they thanked the Indians, which is not any better. Okay? It's wrong. See, that's corporate amnesia. We have forgotten. That's amnesia on a nationwide scale. Okay? And we do that individually. We do that in our families as well. See, what is Thanksgiving this week about? It's not about turkey or football or parades or shopping. It's about giving the triune God thanks. It's about honoring Him for His good gifts to us. It's interesting, this remembering God and this giving thanks to God for His benefits is also tied to the fear of God in this passage. Deuteronomy 6:13, I think you could put it this way, remembering to give thanks to God leads us to fear God. We talked about the fear of God recently. What's it mean to fear God? It means we remember who God is, we remember what God has done, and we serve Him accordingly. To fear God is to keep in view the godness of God, the godhood of God, that He's God and we're not. To know that is to fear God as we should. It's interesting, this doesn't really come through very clearly in our English translations, but it talks about how they were slaves in Egypt. It uses the same word to describe their relationship to God then. See, they were slaves of Pharaoh. Now they're slaves of Yahweh, slaves of the Lord. And therefore, they're to serve Him and honor Him and do His bidding, fulfill His will. It's interesting, too, that same verse, verse 13, when it talks about God emancipating His people out of Egypt and how they must now live as God's loyal slaves. The structure of the verse, verse 13, in the Hebrew, emphasizes God's priority. God's name is the first word in terms of the structure of the sentence, the way the sentence works. It says, God, the Lord your God, Him you should fear. So He comes first in the sentence because He should be first in our hearts, first in our lives, first in our affections and our loyalties. When we learn to fear God this way, we will be living the way God wants us to. We will be giving God thanks as He's called us to. Now, there are other warnings here as well. Warnings in this passage. Warnings about idolatry. Warnings about serving other gods, the gods of the Canaanites. Doubting God's goodness. There are other warnings here. But I think the headliner, the one that I think as Moses is preaching this sermon, he wants to grab our attention, is this fear to beware, to not forget, to remember God, to remember what God has done, and to give God thanks, and to fear God, and to serve God accordingly. That's what He calls us to. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that You would give us hearts that are full of gratitude, hearts that are full of thanksgiving to You for all Your marvelous benefits, all Your wonderful works on our behalf, how You have made promises to Your people, and You have fulfilled those promises. Father, may we not take anything for granted. Father, fill us with faith that we might receive Your gifts as gifts, but fill us with gratitude that we might receive those gifts in the right way, a way that pleases You. Father, we pray that You would help us to do these things, that You would help us to demonstrate these things for our children and train our children to do these things as well, and even our grandchildren. Father, we pray that You would be at work in this way to accomplish these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.